Hello, brethren. Good morning, and I'm going to be giving you the scripture reading, and if you want to follow along, it's Matthew 13, 44 through 46, and 53 through 58. And I'm going to be using a new device I'm going to try for the first time. And it's always good to revise and grow. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and brought it. The parable of a net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a blazing furnace when there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not any miracles because of their lack of faith. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, and God bless all of you.
Amen. I was listening to one of the, all of the songs this morning, and there was one song in particular that sort of stuck out in my mind. It was the second song that we sang, Somebody Prayed for Me. Somebody prayed for me, had me on their mind, took the time and prayed for me. I'm so glad they prayed, I'm so glad they prayed, I'm so glad they prayed for me. I thought about that song and I'm thinking, somebody prayed for me, and who am I praying for? That's what discipleship is about. Who am I praying for? And when we look at who am I praying for, we know that, yes, Jesus prayed for us. We know that my mama prayed for me. Your mama prayed for you, but who am I praying for? And more I started to think about Jesus praying for me and all that Jesus has done. And it brings to mind this parable that we just read. This man goes out into this field, found this treasure of great price, and then he left the field, went, sold everything he had, came back, and bought that field. You know, questions come through my mind. You know, okay, I'm one of those people, I just ask questions. I don't have all the answers, right? But I ask the questions. And one of the questions that came to mind is, who is this man? Traditional Christian teaching is that this man is us, right? That we go into this field, and in the parable before, the field is defined as the world. That we are out there in this world, and we look and we found this treasure. And we say that the treasure is the kingdom of God, the treasure is Jesus, things like that. And because we found this treasure, we are so impressed. with the value of this particular piece of treasure that we now go and we give up everything that we have, or we are willing to give up everything that we have so that we can go get this treasure. And such is the current belief. Now, the interesting thing is that while Jesus was giving all of these parables, at this particular time, they were the Jewish people, they were looking for the kingdom of God. And you know, you heard somebody who come from the kingdom of God and he's sitting around there talking, and obviously you're going to be asking questions. What is the kingdom of God like? And these were some of the parables that he was giving at the time so that he can help us, or help the Jewish people at the time to understand, or Israel at the time, to understand what the kingdom of God is like. Because remember, Christ was saying, and the scripture talks about, my thoughts are higher than yours. And I would imagine Christ thinking, well, if I were to tell them what the kingdom of God is like, they're not really going to be able to understand it because their minds can't really fathom that type of information. So let me speak to them in a way that they may be able to understand. So I'll speak to them in parables. And he didn't only give one parable. There were a multitude of parables that he gave right at that time talking about the kingdom of God. A few of the parables he explained. But for some particular reason, this is one parable that he did not explain. Who is the man? What is this field? What is this treasure that's found in the field? Because before, if you remember, he explained the parable of the sower and the seed, right? The seed going on all these different types of soil, and it's some of them growing up and dying quickly, and others taking root. And he explained that this soil was the world. In this particular parable, he didn't do any explanation, and we sort of made assumptions. The assumptions may have been correct, but today what I'm going to do is I'm going to propose a different interpretation. I'm not saying I'm correct, right? It's just that I'm thinking, what if this means something different? Now, again, I'm not saying that this one is wrong either. It served us well over the centuries that we've had that interpretation. But I'm just asking, what if? And this what if thing and this interpretation, I'm not saying that it's Kenneth's. I've heard other people talk about it, so it's nothing that I invented really. But it's just one of those things that I'm thinking that we should probably take a look at it. And it's based on the interpretations of prior parables that he spoke of in regard to the kingdom of God. He spoke about the field as being the world, this earth. And he also spoke about, he spoke about a lot of things, but I want to focus in on the field. What if the man is not me? It's not you. It's not you. What if the man is Jesus? And Jesus found this field, this earth. Of course, he found it because he created it, right? But on the earth, he found a treasure. You, Miss Moncure. He found you. Right? Mr. Carlson, what if this man is Jesus, and on this earth he found you? What if you are the treasure? I don't know, I'm just asking questions right now. And the scripture talks about this man went and sold all that he had so that he can come back to purchase this field. We know that Jesus gave all he had, right? And I'm going to remind you of a sermon that you heard some time ago from Mr. High, Pastor High. And in that sermon, he said, he used the analogy. He says, well, it's kind of like someone who lived in a gated community. You all remember that sermon? Oh, you all were listening? Okay. So someone lived in a gated community going down into the hood, right? But I'm going to change it up just a little bit. I think it's more than just a gated community. He had his own estate, right? I mean, you name the acreage, he had it. Right? He had a mansion that was so big that, I mean, he had to use a car to drive around the hallways to get from the bedroom to the bathroom. Okay? I mean, you name it, he had it. So he left that what he had there, and he came down to live in the hood. But the only thing about it is that he didn't have a limousine drive him down there. He didn't come down in a Bentley or anything like that, right? He just walked up. You know, he didn't come down in no Versace. Is that the name of the suit? Okay, show you how much I know, right? He didn't come down dressed like that or have the name brand stuff, you know. He probably went and picked up a couple of things at Goodwill, right? Well, Goodwill ain't bad, okay? Goodwill ain't bad, right? But you know what I'm talking about. He didn't have the red carpet treatment. He didn't have people, his entourage coming up with him, right? He didn't have his bodyguards, you know, those dudes who have those things in the air and they stand up there with their glasses trying to look all intimidating and stuff. He didn't have all of that. He just came, and he came to live among men. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you a little idea as to what life was like for Jesus. During the time that he was on this earth, it wasn't really a very pleasant time. Because unfortunately, what happens in Christianity, we tend to look at, you know, his first few years and the last three and a half years, and especially that night when he died. And that's what we have a lot of information on. But we can get a lot of information based on history, based on archaeology, based on science, as to what is it that the life was like during the time of Christ. And he would have been exposed to a whole lot of things. Let's look, for example, at this. In the beginning, when he came, his mom, what was her name? Mary. You all been reading. Okay. His mom, Mary, lived in a place called Nazareth. According to archaeology, right, what we find there is that it was a small town. And, well, I can't even call it a town, really, because they estimate that at the time of Jesus' birth, there were probably maybe 200 people. I mean, that's not even big enough to call a village, right? Really small. And what happened is that, if you remember, the angel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you're going to have a child." What was life like for Mary? Because we know that in the Old Testament, they stoned people for having, you know, doing it out of wedlock. You know what I mean by doing it, right? Okay. It's that three-letter word that starts with an S and ends with X, and it's not the word six, right? And everybody knows that, you know, A plus B equals C. You know what I'm talking about, right? The kids left, so. So then when Mary comes now and says that, well, guess what? I'm pregnant, but I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What are people in this little town going to say? Yeah, right. Sure. Okay. But even more important than that, we have to ask the question, well, what was life like for her living in that little town? And then having to leave there because there was a census, right? Where Joseph had to go to his place of birth and had to be registered there for the census. And then finding that, well, we got a message. Joseph got a message that says, you know, don't go back. You got to flee. You got to get out of Dodge because, you know, Herod is a little bit perturbed right about now. Because those wise men that came from the east, they sort of like took another route back home. You all remember the story? They took another route back home, and he, now Herod that is, he sort of estimated the amount of time from the birth, and I think he, knowing human beings the way we do things, he over-exaggerated a bit. So he says that this person cannot be more than 2 years old. So what we're going to do is we're going to kill every single male child that's 2 years old and under. And he carried it out. The scripture talks about Rebecca grieving, right? Uncontrollably, and her refusal to be comforted. Anyone in here ever lost a child? I mean, I don't know what it's like. I don't pretend to know what it's like. But I can imagine, I think, how horrendous that would be. But how much more horrendous would it be if it is an act of the state to come and to take your two-year-old away or less and kill it? Could you imagine the grief that these people were going through, mothers especially? And what historical information tells us is that when the Romans came in, there were no questions asked. And knowing human beings as I do, as we do, we can imagine that the moms now would be pleading, this is not the child that you're looking for. This is not the Christ. He is only 1 year old. Or whatever it is that they were pleading for their child. And imagine the Roman soldiers just ripping these children away from their parents and throwing them against walls, stabbing them, breaking off their heads and their bare hands, throwing them into the flames. Just like you throw a piece of paper away. What grief these parents experienced. I was mentioning to a Bible study group a few weeks ago, a movie that I saw. I don't usually recommend movies, but this one was entitled Mary, Full of Grace. And in this particular one, I mean, if you're looking for action, it's not there, okay? Right? If you're looking for a whole bunch of drama, it ain't there. And what this movie was about, basically, it's life from Mary's perspective. And a particular part of it, at the end of it, when she was coming to, she knew she was going to die, she invited all of the disciples to come, and she started talking about life for her. And the part of that thing and that entire movie that touched me the most was when she was talking about this particular issue, about how she felt, the pain that she experienced, knowing that hundreds, maybe even thousands of innocent children were killed just because she was protecting her son. Now, to me, that was touching. Do you believe Jesus grew up knowing that those hundreds and maybe even thousands of kids who were killed because of him? How does that make him feel? Yes, he knew that it was going to happen, right? It was prophesied. But you see, knowing it and actually experiencing it is two different things. Did other people growing up in that area, because if all of the kids around his age were killed, all of the male kids, sorry, you know, it's kind of, I don't know, it's a weird feeling for someone to be growing up in a neighborhood and there's nobody his age to play with. What's that like? I don't know, I just ask questions, right? And the other question I have is, when Jesus was growing up, and there were no kids his age, no boys his age to play with, what did he do? Did he play by himself all day? Or did he spend a lot of time talking with his mom, talking with his dad? Because he was well taught, right? Then we have the actual place where he lived, Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. As I said, a small town, maximum at the time of his growing up was probably about 400 or so. Not a whole lot of infrastructure. And one of the things that we found about Nazareth is, and like many of these other small towns and villages in the area, one of the things that we found is that their sewage system was basically non-existent. In this particular town, what happens is that there were designated places in the middle of the street where you would come and pour your sewer, your sewage, your garbage right there. Now, when we have garbage in the middle of the street, human waste, every type of waste you could think of in the middle of the street, what do we have? How many people work in the health field? So we have no one in here that's working in the health field. That's not true. Okay. Mike, help me, because I don't have a degree in medicine or any of that type of thing, right? So if you have a bunch of garbage in the middle of the street, human excrements, animal excrements, dead animals and all that type of stuff, rain is falling, water is running down the middle of the street, what do we have going on here? Diseases, right? Diseases, flies, and you name it, maggots all over. And we have people, little ones, who run around the streets. And what is the likelihood of people catching these diseases? Very high. So when he says that I am a man acquainted with grief, do you think it's possible that back in those days, we have a lot of advanced medical technology as we do today, you know? No. So typically what happened is that the research has been showing is that a lot of people died as a result of those things. Was he exposed to the death and suffering of people? Yes, he was. One of the other things that I brought out is that in the Jewish tradition, what happens is that they would have these inns, right? I'm moving to another topic now, just in case my transition there wasn't all that stellar. Okay. There were these inns, and the purpose of the inn really was for a traveler. They have a place to stay. They could come to that place, they stay, and then they move on. But these inns were also notorious for harboring people of ill repute, right? Pirates, okay? Prostitution was rampant. And just because of those issues, what happens is that people really, law-abiding citizens, you know, Christians, even though they didn't exist at that time, but Christians, wouldn't really use those places. They would usually go to places where they know someone, like family members and friends or people who were recommended. Whenever they traveled, that's what they did. So even in that setting, prostitution was big. Did Jesus know about that? There's no way you could be growing up and not know about that issue. So when he met this lady on this street who was being accused of prostitution, and the men wanted to stone her, I don't know why they didn't want to stone the man who was involved in it, but anyway, they wanted to stone the woman. Do you think that he knew about this issue? Yeah. He was fully acquainted with it. Other issue. The Jewish people were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, right? So much so that they had to pay taxes. And Jewish tradition at the time, we paid 3 sets of tithes, okay? And then Roman taxes. Most of the people in this area were poor, right? So poor sometimes that people even sold themselves into slavery so that they can get some money to pay some bills. I guess it's the most, I don't know, I'll use it as an example, but I guess the closest example that we can have today in the United States will be, you know, we have poverty, right? Anyone aware we have poverty? And we have people who live in the streets. And then when it comes around to winter time, it's like, where am I going to live? So I go commit a crime so that I can go to jail so I can have 3 meals and a cot. Is that basically how it works?
Yeah.
Right. So that's basically the closest thing that I can think of. But when we look at the state of Israel at that time and the state of Israel within the Roman Empire, what we're looking at is a state of oppression, right? Israel did not want to be under Roman rule. They wanted to be under, well, this is one of the many times they wanted to be under God's rule. So they're looking for the kingdom of God to come save. but we have the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist. That if there's an insurrection, and if there's any hint of someone rising up to come up against the Roman Empire, that person will be crucified. Now, we've heard about crucifixion before, right? Correct?
Yes. Right.
But one of the things that we rarely hear about is the reason for the crucifixion. The reason for the crucifixion is not just to kill the person. Because a spear to the side, a spear to the heart, that'll finish it quickly. But the purpose of the crucifixion was to humiliate the person being crucified and to intimidate anyone who might even think about doing something against the Roman Empire. Hence the reason why it was done in such a way that it was slow. It took a long time, sometimes days, for someone to die of crucifixion. And all the time, suffering on that cross. Can't sleep. You know, sometimes some people have pain, so we can kind of like take out aspirin and go to sleep, and then we wake up the next day and we feel okay because the body is rested. On the cross, there's no rest. You do not sleep. You're placed in such an uncomfortable position that literally your lungs starts to collapse. There's no rest. You will die eventually. The length of time all depends on you, right? If you're a strong person, then okay, you take a little bit longer. But you will die. But to add to the humiliation, you're left on the cross, and even after you're dead, I mean, there's no life, there's no brain activity. However we measure life, it's not there. And even after this person is dead, their body is left on the cross specifically for humiliation. The birds of the air come and feed. I'm so happy we don't have the kids in here right now. I was wondering how I'd do this, so I could get a little bit graphic. The birds in the air of the air will feed on this body. And typically birds would go for soft tissue first, right? The eyes, first to go. The dogs would start feeding. Quite an ugly sight. The body starts deteriorating. Could you imagine walking the streets of the Roman Empire, which Jesus did, and seeing these crosses, and sometimes the streets would be lined with crosses of people just hanging there, dying in various stages of dying or various stages of decomposition. Was he acquainted with grief and sorrows? Did he know what it is like as he asked his disciples, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and come follow me? Was he aware of that? Yeah, he saw it, he witnessed it. Every single moment, he was fully aware of it. And he lived through this entire thing, knowing fully well that one day, that'll be me. And you know what? He did it because right here, in this field, he found that treasure.
Amen.
This is the price that he paid. I mean, dying on the cross, I'm not here to minimize it, right? That was the end of all of his suffering. Everything from knowing that he was responsible for the death of 1,000 kids, right? Knowing and observing life, what life was like. Observing human suffering. You see, he left his estate, and this is what he came down to. But you know what the sad part is? That even though he came and he knew exactly what he was getting into, and he did it willingly.
Right?
He did it willingly. Even though he came and he knew exactly what he was getting into, there are some people who don't appreciate that. Right? Lord, Lord, send us a Savior. And here comes the Savior. Who, him? Anybody else? You got anybody? Is that all you can do? And we read the scripture, right? This happened in Nazareth when they said, well, who's this person? Where did he get all this power from? Who is he? Isn't he that carpenter's son? What's his name? Joseph? And his son Mary, you all remember Mary, right? The one who was impregnated by Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Him? I mean, he's a carpenter. God, you got anybody else? You see, that happens to us in life also, because even at the end of that piece of scripture there, what it says is, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country. And he experienced that. I'm sure some of us experienced that also, right? Let me bring it real now. How many of you all have higher education? All right. You may have experienced this. You did your blood, you did your sweat, and you did your tears. You suffered to get that degree, right? You gave up a lot of time. You gave up a lot of hanging out, right? You all know what I'm talking about? You gave up a lot of sleep. You suffered to get that education. And then what happens? You come home, and I tell students that, you know, this is something that you might experience. You come home, and then you try to lay a little wisdom on people because you learn a lot. So here it is, you give some people some little information, right, that might help them in life, your brother. And then he's looking at you and saying, who you think you are? I used to wipe your, fill in the blank, right? I used to clean your snotty nose, and how dare you think you could come to me now and lecture me? And then in the same breath, they turn on, you know, break me off a little something, something. I mean, that's not honor, right? Who do you think you are? Oh, you think that just because you go out there and you get a little education, you all that, you're better than us, you come back talking like the white man, right? I mean, don't, sorry, I didn't mean anything. I mean, don't we hear things like that, right? Because to speak properly, you know, what they call it, subject-verb agreement, right? It's to be white. It's like, what's up with that? We're just speaking proper English. So you think you all that, you come up inside here, you know, lecturing me about my way of life and that type of thing, but you don't know where you come from. Your mama was us. I didn't say it. Okay? But that's what happens, right? You come here telling me about righteousness. Oh, you forgetting your background, young man. You forgetting where you came from, right? Because you were born in adultery. That's what they were saying, right? Could you imagine him as a kid? Walking the street and everybody's looking at that. Holy Spirit is his daddy. I mean, the ridicule this poor kid had to go through, right? And then now he comes back to the same people, to the same society that he grew up in, with a word that God has not forgotten you. And they didn't even receive it. And it didn't stop there. Oh no. Members of his own household. Because what does the scripture say? The scripture says, a prophet is not, referring to himself, a prophet is not without, what's the word? Honor, except in his own country. I'm from Trinidad, that's what they're saying. I'm from Cantaro Village, Santa Cruz, in this small spot on the earth called Trinidad, which happens to be the center of the universe anyway, right? And what it's saying is that in Cantaro Village, no one is going to honor me because they know what I was like as a kid growing up, right? Oh, he turned Christian now? Yeah. But you see, what they fail to realize is that I didn't turn Christian because of my choice. Right? It's not because of my greatness, right, that I'm the person that I am today. It's because of the grace of God. If we can see the grace of God, right, I mean, that'll be something else, eh? But back to the story. So he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and house. Remember there was a time when his brothers were teasing him, telling him, oh, well, you know, why don't you go on up and, you know, give them a word? And he says, no, I'm not going up. He was ridiculed. All the way to the end of his life, walking down streets, already beaten, right, bloodied. When somebody is beaten and bloodied, what happens? We get flies, right? That's annoying. Beaten and bloodied, dragging his cross, and all of these people spitting on him. And not only that, the brother didn't even have clothes on, a loincloth. I mean, how humiliating, how embarrassing. But you know what? He took it, right? He took it. He says, why? Because I got that pearl. I'm focused on that pearl. Whatever they do to this body, whatever humiliation I have to go to, I know that at the end of it, I'm going to have that pearl called Audrey Bellamy, right? I'm going to have that pearl called Michael McNeil. You feel me?
Amen.
Right? So everything that he went through, the man found something of value in this earth. And he went out and gave everything that he had. Everything. Now tell me, why is it that he decided that he's going to buy this entire field? Right? He found the valuable object and he hid it in the field. Why did he hide it? Don't tell me y'all don't know. How many women in here? None. One. Okay. Okay, I'm going to pick on you. But men do it too, okay? I'm going to pick on you, men do it too. You know, you go to the store, right? And you're shopping. You're hunting. You're looking for that bargain. Right? You're looking to get champagne, but you have bare budget, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? So you go to the store and you're looking and you're searching for that outfit, right? And you finally found it. This is the one. And as you're going up to the cash register, you dip your hand in, sorry, not in your pocket. Guys do the pocket. You all do the purse thing, right? So you dip into, actually reality is you dip into the bag, you pull out your purse, and then you dip into your purse and you pull out something else, right? Am I wrong? Please correct me, right? And then you open that up and you realize you don't have what it takes to get what you want. So what do? You take that and you hide it somewhere in the store. You all know what I'm talking about, right? You hide it somewhere in the store with the hope. Please, please. You pray too. You say, Jesus, help me. Because when I come back here, please, 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 let this thing be here, okay? Let it be here. What's that?
Personal layaway.
Okay? You put it on personal layaway. You run home quickly, right? Then you come back and you make a beeline for this thing. And thankfully, thank you, Jesus. Right? So you take this thing, this treasure that you found in the store, you hid it away, knowing fully well that you're going to be coming back to get it another time. And it really doesn't matter what you have to go through, because you would run traffic lights. You would come to a rolling stop, okay? Just so that, I mean, and you give up a lot there too, right? Because you go through a lot of stress. Yeah, because if you don't get that thing, it's like, man, I'd do all that shopping for nothing. Yeah, you got to start all over again, you know? And then what happens now is that you go through all of that, and then you got the money in pocket in hand, and you run across here, and you take this treasure. Right? So that's why you hide it. But why did he purchase the entire field? He could have just he purchased like what? How big is the earth? Just say big, right? So he purchased the entire earth, but he only found one treasure. Why is that? And here's why I think. In the same way that we behave, right? We would purchase that field with the hope and the anticipation that there are more treasures. Right? I remember the story that was told one time. This happened in South Africa. That there was this gentleman that he lived next to a stream, as the story goes, and he heard about all of these people getting rich way inland because of diamonds and other minerals that they found in the earth. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to get mine. So he sold his little piece of land, and he went inland to search for fortune. And it so happened that the person that he sold the land to, one day they were sitting at this little creek, and they looked down into the water, and they saw these glittering things shining up. And then he went down there. I don't know, probably took off his shoes, or I don't know, I wasn't there, right? And he went down into the creek, and he picked it up, and there were diamonds. So I just sold this little piece of land that later became one of the biggest diamond mines in the country so that I could run after this here. But you see, fortunately for us, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus left all that he had out there, and he came to this one little insignificant planet, smack dab, not even in the middle of somewhere, but out there somewhere. And he looked on this little speck, and he saw potential. So instead of starting over, because you all remember the scripture that talks about God, you know, he repented at the fact that he made man. Remember that? Yes. Right? Yes, God is angry, but sometimes, I think most of the times, he's more hurt. Remember when he was talking to Israel? God uses some harsh language sometimes, right? Remember when he called Israel a harlot? Ooh, that's rough, eh? You calling your wife a harlot. Called her a whore. Told her to she's running after all of her lovers. You know, we looked at that and we saw, I looked at it and I saw that God was an angry God. But you know what? As I looked at it later on, I saw, you know, God isn't angry. He's hurt. He's hurt because he found this treasure, picked it up, dusted it off, and this treasure that he's been so patient with, this treasure that he's worked with for so long, keeps going back and doing the same old junk over and over again. And I wonder, how long? Because if we look at the parable, now we're getting back to the parable. He went, he gave all. So much so that when there was nothing else he can give, he just said, okay, Dad, it's done. Right? It is finished. And you see them people who's still throwing stones at me, and this one who's spitting at me, and this one who looks at me like I'm scum, I want you to forgive them. Right? So even while he was on the cross, while he's giving it all, and at his last breath, he still loves. Isn't that incredible? He wants that treasure so much. that even when the treasure turns around and bites, sorry, I shouldn't use words like that, but even when the treasure turns around and turns against him, he still loves. And the question comes up now. Well, two questions, really. One, has he captured you yet? You're in the field, right? Are you a treasure to him? Are we jumping up in the field and say, hey, here I am, come get me? Or are we hiding? Second question. If we are one of those that he's found in the field, in the process of shining us up and cleaning us up, how clean are we? Or do we like to just jump out of his hand and roll around in the mud a few more times and get up again, right? Because that's our life. Right? And the next question is, if we are one of those shiny ones, are we shining in such a way, you know, the light comes from up there, and are we turning our angles in such a way that our light can, or the light of Christ can reflect off of us onto somebody else? How does that working for you? Right. My prayer, and even though, as far as the parable goes, it's not the traditional way that we look at that parable, right? But I don't know, for some strange reason, I prefer this one. Because what this parable shows in this way that I just discussed, what this parable actually shows is, it shows Christ pursuing me. Because reality is, the only reason that we say that we pursue Christ is because he pursued us first. Amen?
Amen.
Right? Because he pursued us first. He loved us first. That's the only reason that we are now learning to love.
Amen.
Because we don't know how to do that. And as we show ourselves, you know, not hiding under a bushel, right? But as we come out from under the bushels and we show ourselves and we reflect the light of Christ, how bright is our light? Or do we see the light of Christ and then we have all of these treasures, and I'm thinking of it as diamonds, okay? Sort of like reflecting the light of Christ and we're trying to blind each other. Gotcha. When that light should be shining out. That's what we call discipleship, right? Showing people. Now, I don't know. I'm not here to tell you that this is the interpretation of that particular parable. I'm just saying it's just a different way of looking at it. And as I said, I personally prefer it that way. Why? Because Christ is pursuing me.
Amen.
Right? And that's what the scripture looks at. Christ is the one who's in pursuit. All the way through the scriptures, that's the way it is. Jesus pursues, or the Word, or God pursues. Man turns to God, and then man turns away from God, and God keeps pursuing. So I guess what I'm leaving with you here today is the thought. Is it possible that we can live our lives in such a way that we are continually in the hands of God, and God is continually shining that diamond? Or put another way, the parable of the potter. Are we the mud? That's what clay is, mud, on top of this table, and this potter has to smash and hit and beat until it becomes so malleable that it just takes a gentle movement of the hand to shape this piece of pottery into what the maker desires of it. I want to see myself as a diamond. Amen. Our Lord God, our Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, great God in heaven, for this opportunity you've given to us to come here, to sit at your feet, to learn from you, great God in heaven, to receive your word. Thank you, great God, for allowing me as your tool, great God, to give this message and to speak through me. So we thank you and we praise you and you honor you, Father in heaven. We also praise you and we honor you, great God in heaven, for everything that you've done and everything that you're about to do. And we ask, Father, that as we go out and as we go out as conquerors into this world, that we can see ourselves for who we are. We are your children, Father. You have a special place in your heart for every single one of us because we are special to you, great God in heaven. And what we pray, great God in heaven, is that you would give us this desire to chase after you. That you would fill us, great God in heaven, with Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit would live in us, through us, great God in heaven. And that from within that we can be changed, great God, because we know, Father, that there's nothing that we can do to change ourselves. That is all because of your grace towards us, that you extend your mercy, and that you love us so much, Father in heaven. So what we pray, great God in heaven, is that your people would have a strong yearning for you, a desire, Father, to be moved by you, and a desire for a relationship with you. Help us, great God in heaven, so that we will not only know the words in the Bible, Father, but that we can actually know and have a deep, abiding relationship with the author. So we thank you for this, great God in heaven, and we pray in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.